We're in Romans chapter 12 at this time. This will be our first message in Romans chapter 12. And I do believe God has a lot to say to us. I understand the place God has for positional truths. Because if we didn't have the foundation of salvation by grace, if we didn't have the promises and the faithful blessings of provision that God's given us, that sin shall not have dominion over you, that we're saved by grace through faith, through His blood, and that He is our high priest. And if we were reconciled to Him by His death, how much more will He be available for us for the rest of the story and all the other things that He has for us? These are all positional truths, and they're so important. And as Paul's manner is, he gives us these positional truths. They're deep. Some things hard to be understood. And he labors them and answers objections. And then when he's done, it's time to roll up the sleeves. Now that you are children of light, walk like it. Now that you know all these things, don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. And praise the Lord. We've climbed this mountain and now we are at Romans 12. And he's rolling up his sleeves and saying, on the basis of all of this, now let's get to the point. That is the practical point. How you're to live in light of these things. Dear Lord, bless us as we enter now this practical section of the epistle to the Romans, Lord. Father, let it motivate us. May you be pleased and glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We won't have time to get too far into that, but let it just be said here at the moment that pride is the thing that gets in our way. Pride is the thing that's going to hinder you from growing in Jesus. So it's no wonder that as he's dealing with this practical section and he's calling you to present your bodies a sacrifice and not be conformed to the world, the first thing he's got to deal with is the pride of Christians, the pride of believers. Because from the beginning, as we watch the disciples, he would tell them to watch and pray. They'd say, I don't need to watch and pray. I'm never going to deny thee. I'm never going to fall. I don't need to pray. So they'd go to sleep. I mean, that is something that we've seen, this self-confidence. But I'm not going to get too far into that today. I want us to begin right here at the beginning. And I want us to build this thing. I want us to see clearly what God has to say to us tonight. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech is a good English word. It's not archaic in the sense that we ought to just discard it. And I'll remind you that a lot of the English that you see in your King James Bible was not really even spoken to the degree that it was spoken in the 1800s, 17 and 1800s. After the King James Bible was given, People grew up, that was their home school to a large extent. People grew up with that book. And guess what? They began to talk like that book. Pure, godly English. What does it mean to beseech? It means to entreat, to supplicate, to ask or pray with urgency, says Webster. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, I urge you. I'm pressing upon you this responsibility. I urge you, brethren. I beseech you. I urge you. You'll see this in the Bible. 1 Peter 2 says, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I urge you, brethren. I plead with you. Abstain from these lusts. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I urge you to do this thing. Hebrews 13, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. You can see the word means to urge somebody to do something. So far, everybody on the same page? Let's go to the next word. I beseech you, therefore. And this brings us back to the doctrinal foundations that he has laid for 11 chapters. In other words, because of all these things, because you're saved by grace, because He's given you these great, wonderful blessings, because of all these things that I've already presented unto you, says Paul, I beseech you therefore, in light of the 11 chapters that you have just covered, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's now urging believers, right? Brethren. He's urging believers to live in light of the truths he has set forth. I beseech you therefore, brethren, I urge you, on the basis of everything we've already covered, I urge you, brethren. And then we have this phrase, by the mercies of God. The word by has almost 40 definitions listed in the Oxford Dictionary. And many of these are found in your King James Bible. The 36th definition provides the one that best fits Paul's usage in this first verse. This is one of those situations where Webster, in the original dictionary, 9 times out of 10 will meet all of your needs. 9 times out of 10. But you know, you are dealing with a giant Bible. And you are dealing with a vast vocabulary of English words. And it just so happens that sometimes some of the other men were gifted to pick up some little areas where Webster might have not been as clear or might have been lacking to some degree. The 36th definition in Oxford says the word by means the sense of means sometimes approaches or passes into that of cause or reason. In other words, it means because of, on account of, in virtue of, on the ground of. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, meaning I am now urging you because of the mercy God has shown you. I am urging you, pleading with you, on the ground of the great mercy that you've already received of God. Oxford goes on to tell us that in 1557, Geneva, New Testament, in Matthew 26, says, "All ye shall be offended by me this night." Well, the Lord wasn't the cause of their being offended. In the sense of, He moved them to be offended, you understand. They were offended because of Him, meaning on the ground of Him, on account of Him, if you will. I find it interesting that Geneva translated it, "All you shall be offended by me," and although we do not look to Geneva as a guide to the true translation, I do look at English versions of the Bible because they do give you a usage of the English language. Do you understand that? You can learn English from any old writing that's written in English. So when Tyndale and Geneva, and you've got to remember what the King James Bible did. It says, we're going to make one good, final, perfect Bible from all of these good ones that have gone before. So we're just going to take it all and just sum it up into one good Bible. And so therefore, while I do not believe you need to study Tyndale to get the better light or a better translation, you can go study Tyndale to get some understanding of how these words are used in the English language. For example, you could compare the Geneva, "All you shall be offended by me this night," and then compare it to your King James, Matthew 26:33, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." In other words, the King James translates that word "because of." Geneva puts the word "by" there, showing that "by" sometimes means "because." You'll see this in Tyndale's version. "Though all men should be hurt by thee, yet would I not be hurt." And what that really means is, though all men should be offended because of thee. The word "by" meaning "because of." Therefore, the word "by" in the Bible sometimes has the meaning of "by reason of." That would be the full phraseology, if you will. We find this in Revelation 18, "the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her." And then in verse 19 says, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her." Sometimes when the Bible means "by reason of," it just gives you "by." 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Probably meaning "we beseech you, brethren, concerning." We beseech you on account of the fact that He's coming. Because He is coming, we now beseech you. You'll see this also in 2 Corinthians 10 and other places. So, go back and read your phrase now. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Paul, through the Holy Ghost, is urging believers to obedience on the basis of the mercies of God that they have experienced. Have you received mercy from God? Does that mercy that you've received bring you any responsibility at all? It does, doesn't it? What do you teach little children to say if somebody gives them a compliment? "Thank you." If somebody gives them a gift, what do you teach little children to do? Say, "Thank you." Why do we do that? It's what? It's proper. It's right. It's straight. So, So there are three primary motivations for obedience provided to us in the Scriptures. Motive number one. Obey because it's right. Obey because it glorifies God. Get your life together and get your life in order because it's right. Why should I eat right, take care of my body? Because it's right. You don't need any other reason. It's right. Why should I say thank you? Because it's right. Why should I respect my elder? Because it's right. Why should I be careful not to presume upon my brother? Because it's right. Bring your whole life in order. Because it's right. Children, obey your parents. Why? It's right. Wives, obey your husbands. Why? Because it's fit. It's right. Then you have another motive in the Bible. Obey because God will bless you for your obedience and curse you for your disobedience in this age and when He returns. Well, that's a popular motive. People say, well, where's that motive in the Bible? On practically every page. Right there with the other motives. Read one verse, then read the next verse. Children, obey because it's right. Then read the next verse, that it may go well with thee and your life may be long. Go to church. Forsake not the assembling of thyself together. As you what? As you see the day approaching. See, it's in there everywhere. But hold on a second now. Motive number three. Obey because God has shown you great mercy and you should be grateful and respond in love. This latter motive is the one which Paul primarily grounds his appeal upon in these verses. We beseech you, brethren, on the basis of, on the ground of, by reason of, the great mercies that He has shown to you. Brethren, be obedient. Why? Because God's shown you great mercy. Why are you asking me a question like that? Well, God has shown you great mercy. I urge you to get right in the Lord and do right. This motive, because you ought to do it, not only because it's right, but you ought to do it, not only so you'll be rewarded, not punished, but you ought to do it because you love God. Because you're grateful. And the way I see it, we need all three of these motives. You understand? You are incomplete. The Bible says He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We need all three of these motives. And the trouble is sometimes people stress one and want to delete the other ones out of the Bible. But I believe we ought to have the full Word of God. We ought to have the full counsel of God. And just because in this age of psychobabble, nobody wants to talk about the judgment seat of Christ and the fact that there's terror at the Lord at the judgment seat, well, I tell you what, they're messing up a lot of people. You understand that? People say, we ought to just love God. And why don't you talk about the love of God? We do. When we get to those verses, we certainly do. And we're going to talk about it today. You understand that? But my problem is, you've left out every other motive. And really, these things work all together. If you love God, you ought to obey God. And if you obey God, He said, fear me. So they all come around and pretty much work together in perfect harmony. But let's talk about this motive. Brother Battle ought to be good because he loves God, because God has been good to Brother Battle. Brother Faust ought to be good because God has been good to Brother Faust and has helped me and blessed me and shown me great mercy. Have you received mercy from God? Let's explore some of the places this motive is found. 1 John 4. We love Him because He first loved us. There it is. Why do you love God? He first loved us. In other words, John's saying it's the, forgive me for using the word natural, it's the natural response. Do you understand? the expected, the fit response that you should have. If God's done such wonderful things for you, you were lost, headed to the lake of fire, to spend all eternity there. God saved you, opened your eyes. You were blind, stupid, ignorant, foolish, disobedient, rebellious, perverse. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Thinking you had it all together. God opened your eyes without your head being smashed in to where you're dead. Isn't that good? My head was smashed in, but He didn't kill me. Amen? A lot of your heads were probably smashed in, but praise God, He kept you alive. Now listen, if God's been so good, we ought to love Him as a response of gratitude for what He's done to us. We love Him because He first loved us. So I could preach a sermon and say, get the nasty cigarette out of your mouth. Why? Because God loves you. He's done such wonderful... I don't need any other motive. Now, don't let me say that. We need other motives. But that ought to be enough. But praise God, He, being the Trinity that He is, He's giving you the three core. Do you understand? Do it because it's right and it's your duty and you ought to glorify God. Do it because He's going to kill you if you don't and He'll bless you if you do. And do this thing because you love Him. He's been so good to you. How can you hurt yourself? Luke 7, verse 47. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Wow. What does that teach you? What's that? We should love a lot. How come? He's forgiven you of a lot. So what do you see here? What else? Why do we need to examine ourselves, Orlando? So if we do not have at least as clear a perception of this as we can, it's going to hinder our spiritual life, right? If you think you are a pretty good person, you think you're a pretty good guy, and the Lord, you know, He got a good deal when He saved you, you know, Robert Shuler stuff, you know. Is that going to affect your spiritual life? I mean, there's some church kids that grow up. And although you are, you say, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm not a bad kid and, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. What you got to understand is this. You got to compare it to the light that you have. Where are you at based upon the light that you have been given in America today? Where is your spirituality based upon? You're not going to be judged by the skateboard punk down the road. You understand that? You're not going to be judged that way. He wasn't given the same light that you were given. You're going to be judged on how much light you receive. Now, how far did you get with your light? Ah, when we start looking at it that way, and you live like the punk down the road, wow, you are a stinking sinner. You understand that? Think about it. Am I making sense? To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Well, I think it's very important then that we know fully what we've been forgiven of. At least try. Job said, I'd heard of thee, but now my eye seeth thee, and I repent, I abhor myself. Job had to learn something about himself. Whew, I tell you what, the more you understand how much God has given you mercy, the greater grasp you can have of that. But you know, the problem is, we have such little love. I'm stressed, I have to abuse my body. I'm stressed. I mean, you're living better than anybody in all of the world and probably any other time in the history of mankind. And you pamper yourself. You're stressed. Oh, poor little folks. You understand? I'm speaking to myself too. My point is simply this. We don't spend time thinking of our sins and how horrible they are, how bad our failures really are. And if we spent time thinking about these things, if more preachers tried to stir it up and break up that fallow ground, they're not trying to hurt you when they're trying to let you see how wicked you are. The point is, so you'll see how much you need Jesus and how good Jesus has been to you. And then you will make a response of love to Him. And you'll say, I'm going to take care of my body because I love God. I'm going to have a pure mind because I love God. I'm going to control my eye because I love God. As He says in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Constrain, meaning to strain, to press, to urge, to drive, to restrain. Are there certain things you would do, but you think about how it would hurt your Savior? It ought to be that way. People say, well, I just think about offending my Savior. And so I live holy. I don't want to hurt His feelings and grieve His Holy Spirit. Praise God. You ought to fear Him too. And understand the dread of the Lord, the terror of the Lord. You ought to have all these. Imagine if you just grab a hold of all of this. What can the devil do when you're fully armed? The love of Christ constraineth us. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. In other words, Paul's saying, you know why we don't live like other people live? The love of Christ. It constrains us. It presses us. It restrains us. Where would you be if you didn't love God? Where would you be if you were not grateful for what God had done for you? Where would you be? What would you do? But God says in the last days they'll be unthankful. You had those other lepers that didn't come back, but one came back. One out of all those lepers. They'd be unthankful in the last days. Titus 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now this is interesting. Teaching us. The grace of God teaches us. Now, the fear of God teaches us too. Woo, you learn about the judgments and consequences and curses, and that teaches you a lot. You learn about God's holiness and how He judges sinners and wickedness and is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, I tell you what, that'll teach you right there. But you know the grace of God teaches you too? How does it teach you? It checks you. It constrains you. He says, my Savior came all the way down out of heaven, died on the cross for me. And shall I walk in the very thing? Shall I walk and partake of the very thing? That would be like picking up the nails myself and saying, thank you for that. And let me hammer some more into you. Shall you build the things that you destroy? Shall you build the things that God helped you to destroy and saving you? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why should you live godly? Why should you live soberly and righteously in this present world? You know why? One reason you should live soberly and godly in this present world? God's giving you His grace. God saved you, free of charge. You were lost, headed for the lake of fire, and God saved you. And not only that, How much mercy has He shown you since you've been saved? The grace of God teaches us. It checks us. It instructs us. It's there saying, if God's been so good, shouldn't you be good back to God? What about Song of Solomon 8? Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. You know, a lot of people have done great things for God. All down through the ages, people have given up sums of money. People have given up wonderful, promising careers because they've seen the vanity of it all. And they just want to serve God. They've given up sin that they loved and was addicted to. Then you've had people to go through horrible trials. And they just keep loving God. And then they go through more. And they just keep loving God. And old Job, after his boils and losing everything, says, though he slay me, I'll trust him. What does he mean? I'm going to keep loving God. No, if you have love, you're not going to be able to quench it. If you have love, a response in your heart of gratitude where you want to please God because He's been so merciful to you, what can quench it? Second Corinthians 4, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I mean, here's Paul. They're beating him, leaving him for dead outside the city. He's been shipwrecked. He's fell into robbers. He's without food, sometimes in nakedness and perils at sea. He just keeps on going. Then you got people that don't appreciate Him. The more He loves, the less He is loved. And He just continues. He never fades. No matter how many times you hit Him, no matter how many times you beat Him, He just gets up and says, I'm going to keep serving God. Though things look bad, He's in prison. And part of Him wants out. He's saying, brethren, pray that I get out of here because I want to serve God more outside. But if I don't get out, I'm just going to serve Him by my death. Paul says we don't faint. Why doesn't Paul faint? Why does Paul keep on with this daily grind, this warfare, the devil always trying to get him? Why does Paul keep on with this thing day after day? Why does he say? Because we what? Speak up, brethren. Because we've received mercy. What's he saying? I can't stop. Do you know what I was before I was saved? I can't stop. Let them call me whatever they want to call me. I can't stop. I mean, if you've been in the world and you've been a troublemaker, standing up to folks and boy, you're going to get saved and you can't take a little bit for God? Come on, folks. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Have you renounced them? Have you renounced the hidden things of dishonesty? Paul says, I renounced it. The brethren that are with me, they've renounced it. Because we love God. He's been so good to us. We love Him so much, we've renounced these things. We renounce them! What is this thing called mercy that Paul says we've received it, so therefore we faint not? And Paul says, I beseech you on the basis of this mercy. What is this thing called mercy? Webster tells us, it's that benevolence, that mildness or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. Has God treated you better than you deserve? Has God been tender towards you? Has God overlooked injuries to Himself, to His Holy Spirit? Has He treated you better than you deserve? Okay, Paul says He's treated me better than I deserve. Paul said He's shown me such great tender mercy and treated me better than I deserve. I don't faint. Some folks, they get out here and they get a little tribulation. They get a little persecution for the Word. And they faint and said, oh no, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. People laugh at them and mock them and they say, I'm so afraid of anybody laughing at me or thinking I'm a born-again fanatic. So I'm gonna be cool and act like I'm the world so I'll get along with everybody. They'll accept me. See, they don't care what God thinks. They just care what man thinks. Oh, I tell you what. Has God been merciful to you? Doesn't He deserve your allegiance, folks? But what about this? Paul says, we beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Uh-oh. Plural. Have you ever thought about the things that God's done for you? Some of you young folks, giving you Christian parents, letting you be born in America, giving you this land of prosperity, air conditioning and heating, well fed. You've been born with both your eyes working. Fanny Crosby wasn't. She was blind. Still, she gave some of the best songs. Beautiful, beautiful song. Dedicated herself to God. But you have eyes. You can read the Bible. Your ears work. I tell you what, God's given you mercy, hasn't He? We should obey God because He's shown us mercy in many ways, in many areas of our lives. Look at some of this. Jacob says in Genesis 32, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which Thou hast showed unto Thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. He said, all I had was a stick when I passed over the first time. Now, look at the family that I have. Has God given you a family? Maybe you're single, maybe you don't have a family, but God's been merciful in other ways, hasn't He? Jacob said, the least of all the mercies I'm not worthy of. I wonder if you're worthy. You worthy of your salvation? Are you worthy of the fact that God lets you live today? Are you worthy of the fact that God hasn't smitten you dead now for some of the presumptuous sins that you've committed right before His face? You worthy of that? Jacob said, you know, I could pretty much list these mercies, the great ones and the least ones. And he said, if you'll take the least one I can think of, I'm not worthy of that one. We ought to serve God then. Nehemiah 9, Thou in Thy manifold mercies. Manifold, many mercies. Psalms 89, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. Why is David doing that? Because it's right. It's proper. If God's been merciful to you, proclaim it. Say, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be on time. And I'm going to sing, if you're able. I'm going to sing to God loud. And I don't care what everybody else sings. Say, well, you sing loud. You're always happy in the Lord. Why is that? You know what I was before I was saved? Do you know what mercy God has shown me? I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I'm going to proclaim the mercies of God. Maybe some angels need to hear it. I don't care. Somebody needs to hear it. I'm going to proclaim it. I tell you what, a church that's aware of their sin, a church that's sorry for their sin, and understands what great mercy God has shown them, will come before God and they will sing and be on fire. You won't have to beg them to do things. You understand that? They'll do it because they love God. Got to beg some folks to go witness for the Lord. He says, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. He says, I'm going to do it when I'm an old man. I'm going to do it as a child. I'm going to do it as an adult. I'll do it as an old man. I'm going to do it as long as God gives me a mouth. I'm going to proclaim His faithfulness. Psalm 106, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked Him. I wonder how often we provoke God when we don't remember the multitude of His mercies. Is a multitude a small number or a large number? Has God been... I wonder if we could even name a multitude of... That's the problem, isn't it? You know what the problem with our Christian life is today? We can't even name a multitude of mercies. People sit around, they don't even know what to say before their food. God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Well, I can remember that. Thank you for feeding me, God. Is that all you can think of? That's a good prayer. But we ought to grow up, amen? We ought to think of some other things that God has done. I'm amazed sometimes at my little girl when they pray. And sometimes it'll make you ashamed. You know, when you see some of the things that they pour out. I tell you what, if we take some time and remember the multitude of God's mercies, maybe it'll show you why we need to be living different than how we're living. Lamentations 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. Oh, Jeremiah is very careful here. There's a lot of judgments that we do not receive because God's so merciful. I mean, if God was to judge us in His strictness, who shall stand? All of us would be smitten. You're still here. You're still alive. You still understand the truth. God hasn't blinded your mind, blown your candle out. You didn't wake up with cancer. You didn't have a heart attack. We're not having a prayer time now to mourn the fact that you died in your sleep last night, or that you were hit by a car, or whatever it might be. God's been merciful to you every single day. You say, well, I am going through a little bit of discipline. Well, you know what? Even in the discipline that you're receiving, God's being very merciful, isn't He? I mean, even though He caused some grief, if need be, yet He has compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. Oh, old David, when he had a choice between man's judgment and God's, he said, you know, I'm going to rest in God's. And I believe he feared the Lord. He knew how severe the Lord could be, but he also knew the Lord had mercy. He said, let me not fall into the hands of man. Just if I got to get a whipping, let it come from God. Romans 2, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Why is God being so patient with your stinking sin? Why is He doing it? He's trying to show you His goodness. He's hoping your hard heart will be smitten and you'll say, God, You're breaking my heart to be so good and gentle. And I'm not going to presume upon You anymore, Lord. Psalms 116, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We'll call upon the name of the Lord. So he says, I'm going to thank God. I'm going to pray to God. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Your marriage vows. All of those vows, amen? You're going to pay them to the Lord. Now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. He says, I'm going to witness, I'm going to sing, I'm going to praise God, I'm going to thank Him, I'm going to live right and straight. I'm going to do all of this because He's been so good to me, brother. God's been so good. He's given me so many benefits. I'm going to live right. I'm going to pay my vow. I'm going to honor my wedding vow. I'm going to do everything that I can to render unto God what He deserves. And after you get done, you still have a long way to go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, on the basis of these mercies, and here's what He's calling you to do now, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Wow. Since God has done so much for us, who were dead in trespasses and sins and blind without hope, is it not reasonable and fitting that we lovingly present our entire bodies to Him as a living sacrifice? Well, the psalmist asked, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" And God is now going to answer. Isn't that good of God? He doesn't leave you hanging. God says, "Well, since you asked, since you would like to have a response of love and gratitude for what I've done for you, since you've asked, I'll tell you, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto me." When you bring the little lamb up to the altar, He doesn't have any more plans. You get it straight? His plans are over. What He's going to do tomorrow, that's all over now. His plans for running and jumping and all the things, all His plans are dead. See, when you present yourself a living sacrifice, your plans are dead, buddy. One of the reasons is the sacrifice is bound. You tie it to the horns of the altar. It doesn't move. Psalms 118, "God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." Now, hold on a second. If I was to bind a lamb or a goat, and I tie it to the horns of the altar and slit its throat, the little lamb doesn't have much of a choice about the matter, does he? But God's saying, bind yourself. Bind yourself. You know what a lot of people do? They say, "God, if you want me, come get me. God, I'm here. You want me to do anything, I'm here." God says, bind yourself. Tie yourself up. Present yourself as a bound sacrifice. Fully submitted unto God. We're therefore called to lovingly surrender ourselves to the Lord's will in everything. His mercies have been so great that He deserves so much more than we could ever give Him. We should present our entire body. That means your eyes. That means your feet. That means your hands. That means your tongues. If you're not being gracious with your speech, you say, "That's how I talk." It doesn't matter. You don't talk like that anymore. Bind your tongue to the Lord. Your eyes, you say, "Well, my eyes, you know, I've kind of trained them to wonder." Bind them. Bind them. Bind your feet. Bind your tongue. Bind your eye. Bind your hand. Bind your entire body and present it unto God. A fully surrendered young man or old man or whatever you are. Bring yourself before God. Say, "God, here I am. Everything is going to be submitted unto You." And I'm not saying just do it. God lays this thing out. Do it because He's God and you're not. Do it because He's been good to you. And you don't deserve the goodness He's given to you. You didn't deserve to be created. The angels hide their face and they have never sinned. Yet they hide their face from God and are fully submitted to His will. But they've never sinned. They said He's a holy God. But you are a creature that has sinned. You have fallen and continue to provoke God over and over again. And He's given you mercy. What's God want from you? Young man sits here and rolls his eyes. Well, what's God want me to do? What's He want from me? He wants every single inch of your body to be brought before God as a sacrifice, which means fully dedicated and surrendered unto Him. That's what He wants. You say, that's asking a lot. No, it's not. No, it's not. You don't have enough to give God. You don't have enough. Do you understand that? God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. But God does want it. It does please Him. Much like a little child draws a little picture for the mama. And the mama said, that's a beautiful rabbit. That's a beautiful, you know. God gets pleasure. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, listen to this, reasonable service. See, you hear this type of preaching and you say, what do you mean God wants my whole life? What does He want me to be? A sacrifice. How about that? Does God want me to be a robot? No, He wants to be a sacrifice. First of all, He wants you to do it. But number two, just like that sacrifice is bound upon that altar, that's the surrender that God wants from you. Say, that's asking a lot. No, it isn't. Not based upon the fact that God has created you, saved you, redeemed you, preserved you, blessed you, forgiven you. Don't you tell me that that's a lot. No, it's not. But it is reasonable. It's not unreasonable at all. In fact, if you were reasonable and not a fool, you'd see this thing clearly. You'd say, oh, yes. Oh, my feeble self. Oh, whatever I could do for God in gratitude. See, that's reasonable. The mind of a fool. So, well, what about my life? Where's my will in all of this? Doesn't God want me to be happy? See, that 20th century, 21st century movie script mess, you know. Last days will be lovers of themselves. Bunch of fools. Bunch of fools. Who wants a bride that you take the veil off and you say, you know what, you're beautiful. She says, I know I am. Who wants a bride like that? Boy, you're in trouble, buddy. Let me just tell you that. If that happens on your wedding day, you're in trouble. I don't think you were listening when the preacher taught you how to choose a wife. But see, that's how a lot of Christians are to God. We're very unreasonable. What should you be if you were reasonable? How sold out should you be for God if you were reasonable and not foolish in your thinking? What part of your body, your eyes, your hands, your feet, what part of your body would not be 100% dedicated unto God if you were reasonable? Based upon what God's done for you. Based upon how far you have fallen and what a terrible sinner you have been in your life. In other words, anything less than this full surrender of our entire bodies is unreasonable and foolish. Titus 3 says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, before I was saved, I was a fool. Before I was saved, I was a disobedient fool living for my own pleasure. I didn't care about anybody. You cared about serving yourself, your career, getting ahead, making something of your life to impress people. And you didn't care who got in your way. Maybe you've murdered babies. Maybe you've hurt people. Who knows what you've done or what I've done? God knows. You live that crawly life, that satanic life that says, you know, put yourself first and don't let anybody else get in your way. How long are you going to live that life before you look behind you and see a littered trail of blood and people that you've hurt and stepped all over where finally you said, I'm sick of it. I'm going to start living for God. Paul said after that, the kindness of our Lord appeared, and we don't live like that anymore. A lot of Christian kids say, I can't wait to go live my life of pleasure. Well, you mean to tell me after God's been so grateful to give you a Christian family, give you a good church, let you grow up with light, you're going to go throw it all back in His face? Say, well, you got to taste sin. Well, you tasted some too. You've tasted enough to know that sin does not pay. And the more you sin, the bigger curse you get for it. You say, well, I just want to be cursed. No, you don't. No, you don't. To live for yourself and serve pleasure according to your own selfish will is ungrateful blindness. 2 Peter 1 says, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I mean, you've forgotten what God's done for you. You've forgotten that you were a sinner and that you were saved by grace and that how you were living before and how depressed you were and how what a mess you were in. And then God got a hold of you and now you have a sound mind and you're clothed and in your right mind and you're going to forget what God has done for you. God's given you so much mercy and so much grace and light, so many blessings that you do not deserve. Is it right? Is it fitting? Is it proper? Is it reasonable to please yourself? Romans 15 says, even Christ pleased not Himself. Meaning if anybody had a right to, it'd be Jesus. But if Jesus came into this world and said, I please not my own self, how much more shall you, little man, little worm of a man, all of us, maggots of a man. How in the world shall we dare please ourselves? John 8, Jesus says, I do always those things that please Him. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God. Which means you have no right. You have no right. You have no right to do what you want. You have no right to hurt your body. You have no right to abuse your body. You have no right to do it. You have no right to defile your body morally. You have no right to do it. It is not yours. You do not own it anymore. You technically never did, but you certainly don't own it anymore. You are a saved, redeemed believer. You have no right to do whatever you want to do with your body. So, what does God tell you to do? Since God's been merciful to you, since He's forgiven you, since He did not kill you, there's been a lot of kids. I've known some of them. I've known quite a few. I could tell you some stories, and maybe I should. I can tell you some stories. They were here, then they were not. They were baptized right out of the water, wanting to live for God, but wanting to get the tattoo and be cool, let the hair hang down over the collar, flirt around with the whole little worldly gang and stuff down at the lake. Boom! Neck's broken. Gone. Get a telephone call. Do you hear so-and-so? He was skiing down at the lake. Broke his neck. Dead. Gone. How many times you got to hear stories like that? See, some of you and some listening to this tape, That should have already happened to you. But it didn't. God's been merciful. You have no right to live however you want to live. So what should we do? Here it is. Present. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does it mean to present? Webster says to set, to place, or introduce into the presence or before the face of a superior. In other words, remember it says in the Bible, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord? It means to offer, to exhibit. In other words, God's looking down, says, what do you have for me? You're supposed to say, oh Lord, here is my body. Here are my eyes. Here are my hands. Here are my feet. Here's my mouth. Here's my tongue. Here's my body, Lord. I present it unto you to your service today. Yes, sir. That's what you're to do. You deserve it, God. I deserve hell. I deserve the lake of fire. I deserve to die today. But you've given me life. You've been so wonderful. You've given me a godly family. I don't deserve any of them. Don't deserve my wife. Don't deserve any of my children. Don't deserve these friends that I got here. Don't deserve the truth that I understand. I don't deserve any of it, but God's given it to me. Praise God, He has. What does He want me to do? Present my body unto the Lord. See, people, they don't understand these things. Oh, you could be here, you could be there, you ought to go do this, and you don't know anything about anything. I mean, you don't know what you're talking about. You know that? You don't know what you're talking about. God's been merciful to me. I'm sold out for God. I want to be more sold out for God. I want you to be more sold out for God. Now, if you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice, you know what it means? It means that you're not permitted to wait. You're not permitted to delay. You're not permitted to make God have to come and get it. You're not permitted to make God have to beg you. God shouldn't have to beg you to quit sinning with your body, quit abusing your body, quit hurting your body. God shouldn't have to beg you. You ought to present your body unto the Lord. It's your reasonable service. I should barely have to preach. And we ought to have cans of soda pop and Snickers bar and cigarette. We ought to have all that stuff thrown right down in here. We ought to have people down at this altar say, I'm going to serve God with my eyes. I'm going to serve God with my life. I will no longer abuse myself. It's not my body. I have no right to it. Present yourself. Nobody should have to come beg you. God says, it's your reasonable service that you do this for me. You ought to come present it unto me. Nobody should have to beg you. I shouldn't have to get in my prayers and be grieved for you and spend time. I'm going to do it for you. But I shouldn't have to say, oh, they've got a hard heart. Oh, Lord, will you please get a hold of them? They don't care. They don't have the fear of God. Lord, they're just so shallow. Lord, get a hold of them and give them some depth of ground. I shouldn't have to pray that. You ought to stir your own self up. You ought to know what you've been, what you've done with what God's given you. And you ought to present yourself to God. It's just that's just true. And what are you to present? You're to present your bodies. See, the ancient Gnostics and many people today say, I love God in my heart. I mean, we meet people every weekend, they're cross-dressing, men dressing like women and girls dressing like men, and they're immodest, and they're not adorned in modest apparel. They're going to go listen to a movie that blasphemes Jesus and shows blood and guts and everything else and horrible sorcery and fornication and nudity and all that. They're going to go see all these things, they're going to go get drunk, they're going to abuse their bodies. But you know what they say to us? They say, I love God in my heart. Your reasonable service is to love God with everything. And that includes your body. And God puts a stress right here. He says, present your bodies. Present your bodies. The old Gnostic said, our body doesn't matter. It's just whatever you are in your heart. That's called an occult, wicked Gnostic teaching. The early church fathers rebuked it. The epistle of John rebukes it. Paul rebukes it.
I would have to say that people who do not obey God's commandments and say, "Oh, I just love them in my heart," are liars, because that's where your emotions are. That's where your soul is. And if you really love God with your soul and your emotions, then it's going to be your desire to obey Him and do His commandments.
That's exactly right, brother, because it says, "Out of the heart cometh forth all these things." If you had your heart right, it'd come forth out. Okay, now. Exodus 20, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, wait a second. We love Him because He showed mercy to us, and He's already loved us. So God says, "I show more mercy unto those that love me." You see what God's doing? He showed you mercy, and now He wants you to love Him for what He's done for you. And then God says, "I'll show you more mercy." That's beautiful, isn't it? 1 John 5, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." That's for those people that say, "Oh, I love God. I love Him. He's just, you know, I got Him right here in my heart, and He's on this necklace here. You know, I just love God." Well, if you love God, keep His commandments. That's what God wants. If you love God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, sold out to God. 2 John 1, "This is love, that we walk after His commandments." You walk with your body, don't you? Oh, what about this now? "Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." This is for those people that deceive themselves and they conclude that they are living a sacrificial life when really they're living for themselves, pleasing themselves. A lot of people say, "Oh, I believe you're to serve God with your body and your heart and your soul. You know, everything, you're to serve God." And I am. I'm doing that. Well, are you sure about that? Oh, yes, I am. Does they smoke a cigarette, you know? They're cross-dressing. They're abusing their body. Oh, yeah, I'm serving God. See, do you see how easily we can be deluded about these things? In other words, present your bodies a living sacrifice, but do it this way: holy, acceptable unto God. That is, present your bodies unto God in the way that God directs you to in the Scriptures. It'd be easy for somebody to say, "Oh, I love God, and I'm going to basically serve the Lord in a sacrificial way. And I'm sold out for God. I'm dedicated to Him. I never read the Bible. I never go to church. I never listen to what the preacher says. And I never, you know, look in the Bible and see how I'm supposed to live. I just make it all up out of my heart." Wait a second. See, there's a lot of words here that God put here. He said, "You're to serve Him with your body as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." That means God tells you how to present your body a sacrifice. That means you don't make it up as you go. And we might as well close with this exhortation. What God accepts when it says do this sacrifice unto God, but make it acceptable unto Him. God's already told us in the book what He accepts. And you know what God accepts? Full, unconditional surrender. You can't come to God and say, "God, I give You my feet. I give You my hands. But I'm not going to give You my eyes. I'm not going to give You my tongue. I'm not going to give You this part of my life. I'm going to give You a sacrifice. But you know what? When you tie me down, God says, I'm not tying you down. You're going to tie yourself down. Present yourself. So, okay, well, I'm going to tie everything, but, you know, I'm not going to bind this, God. I'm going to leave part of this sacrifice for myself. Does God accept that?
No, sir.
Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. Malachi 1, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept, there's that word. Accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. This isn't saying that a blind person or a lame person can't be a servant of God. No, that's not what you're to get out of this. What you're to get out of this is there's a person who has some nice lambs and sheep inside of his barn. And what he does is he gives God the worst parts of his flock. The parts that he doesn't like anyway. The parts he wants to get rid of. It's like furniture people bring down to the church. You know what I mean? It's like all these things. They say, what am I going to do with this? You know? Now, some stuff's a blessing. So don't get me wrong, folks. Don't get me wrong. Everybody does it to some degree. But my point is this. When you go and serve God, and you keep back a portion for yourself, God says, I'm not going to accept it. You have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Basically, that would be somebody saying, yes, but I want to serve God, but, you know, He hasn't given me a good job. Or I want to serve God, but, you know, the circumstances, the table here of my life, you know, I'm going through a hard time and I'm stressed. That's why I'm messing my body up and hurting myself. But I'm just so stressed. I'm just going through a hard time right now. The table of the Lord is contemptible. That's why I'm not giving God the best that I can give Him. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it? Oh, you know, so hard. What a weird. I'm just so tired of serving God. Oh, that's a good sacrifice, isn't it? You have snuffed at it. You know, you breathe. Anybody ever do that? Time to go to church. Some people do that while I preach. Boy, I get over near those folks, you know. I do because I'm wrestling with something in them. I get close to them. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? The Bible says you're to offer unto God a sacrifice, your body, that's holy and acceptable. And He tells you right here, He does not accept sorry offerings. What makes it a sorry offering? He's going to tell you in verse 14, cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God says, how dare you? Do you know who you're dealing with? I'm a great king. Cursed be the deceiver. What's an acceptable sacrifice? When you quit making excuses for giving God second best. An acceptable sacrifice is when you quit whining and justifying yourself for why you're not presenting your body a living sacrifice. Whatever it is, pornography, laziness, lack of self-control, abusing the temple of the Lord, cigarettes, tobacco, But you know what people say? You don't know what I'm going through. I'm going through a hard time. That's why I'm abusing myself. That's why I have to look at pornography. Oh, I'm going through a hard time. What? I'm sorry, and I'm not trying to belittle you, my friend, but what in the world are you going through that's so terrible that nobody else in 6,000 years has gone through? What in the world are you going through that's so bad for a pampered American? What in the world is so bad? I did read a few stories about folks on the ground with giant claw pinchers as they rip body parts off. And they say, curse Jesus or I'll rip another part of your body off. And I see them say, Jesus is King. Jesus is King. I've read hundreds of those stories. What in the world are you going through? Man, I'm going to mourn with you. And I know that we all go through trials. I'm not saying that you don't have a sting and a heaviness to your trial. But it's not going to do you any good to deceive yourself. And you might consider me a very mean, unkind, uncaring pastor, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to do you any good to go home and deceive yourself and consider that second best is good enough for God. God is not mocked when you pretend that you are powerless to give God greater devotion. When you make self-pleasing excuses for yourself, it dishonors our great King. When unbelievers who do not have the indwelling Spirit, and here is where God is going to expose it. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. We might as well listen. This is just like God. He always brings up somebody else. And He says, what about Sodom? Man, if Sodom was here, they'd do a better job than that. Based on the light. If they had the light that you have. See, that's how Jesus argues. And I believe at the judgment seat, you're going to hear some of that. See, I know you're going to hear some of it because He tells us right here in the Bible. When unbelievers who do not have the indwelling Spirit and do not have these great motivations that we possess, when they can obey and conform their lives and break off addictions and bad habits, does it not expose the mockery and deception of many believers? I'm going through a hard time. I can't. Well, what in the world do you think the heathen across the street, he's going through a hard time, but he doesn't have the light that you have. He stopped his addiction. Some of you have shared with me your addictions, and maybe there's others not here tonight. I know there are that need to hear these things, and I'm going to tell you plainly. Whatever it is, pornography. You know, the world is waking up to something. They can reform themselves to some degree. I mean, even the world is saying, you know, you ought to eat right and take care of yourself. Even the world, the lost world. Only 20% of Americans will even stick a stinking cigarette in their mouth. 20% of Americans. That means millions without the Holy Spirit, with no motivation that you have, can walk away and say, it hurt a little bit, it hurt a whole lot, but you know, just to please myself, I thought I better do what's right for myself. And they walk away from these things. Where are you at as a Christian? You ought to be outrunning them, outliving them in every single aspect of your life. It is not acceptable for you as a Christian, as the light of the world and salt of the earth, to not be outliving, outworking these people. And it's not Pastor Joey telling you this. It's Jesus. He said in Matthew 5, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Jesus says, I can find an IRS agent who can do some of these things that you're doing. Well, what in the world are you saying? Where are you at in your life? Jesus said, you ought to be living better than a publican.